I've never done this before, but you have your sermon notes, and I'm going to preach this sermon next week. And so I was working on the parable for the men's Bible study, and thought I want to share this with the congregation, and felt impelled to do this. So just today I kind of finalized the decision about that, and so I'm going to be preaching from Luke chapter 7 this morning, and so you can hold on to your note sheet for next week, and we'll come back to that next week. But I wanted to do this. Like I said, I've actually never done this in my life before as a preacher, but felt impelled to, wanted to share what was exciting me about the text in Luke 7 as well. You know, I think one of the dangers that faces us as a church, I know, and I include myself in this, is, do you remember the words to the church in Ephesus that John gives in Revelation? And he tells the church in Ephesus their praise for their love for doctrine and their doctrinal desire and devotion to doctrine. And you can see in actually when you read the New Testament, we saw this in 1 Timothy, how at the time that Timothy was ministering there were a lot of false teachers, and doctrinal integrity was something that the church didn't take as seriously as it should. But by Timothy and others' ministry, we see that bore fruit, and the church in Ephesus became very good about doctrinal understanding and weeding out false teachers, and so they're praised for this by John in Revelation, which is written about 40 years after Timothy ministered there. Or about 30 years after Timothy ministered there. And so there had been a change in them that way. But then, as you recall, John tells them, basically he praises them or tells them, good job for your doctrinal integrity, but this I have against you, Jesus tells them through John. He says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. So he says in verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And so the word to the church in Ephesus is, good job at your doctrinal care and integrity. You take doctrine seriously, and that is good. But you've abandoned the love that you had at first. And I think this is the case in a danger for many of us, or many churches, some churches have other, you know, they don't care about doctrine, but for churches that do care about doctrine, which we should, and it's of crucial importance, but if it's not combined with a love for God, if it's not combined with a devotion to Jesus, then we're missing out on something that is also vitally important and crucial. In fact, good doctrine should lead to doxology, as J.I. Packer is famous for saying. Theology should lead to doxology. And so we'd start his classes every day by standing and singing the doxology. And in fact, when I took the class from him, he made us redo it once or twice the first time, because we lacked some zeal in our singing. Well, this is a danger that I think that is a danger for us, for myself included, that our devotion to Jesus gets weakened or lacking. And Luke 7, you know, John tells the church in Ephesus, you've abandoned your first love, and he says, return to the things that you were doing at first. And when I was reading Luke chapter 7, we're going to look at the story about the woman, the sinful woman who comes to Jesus and effusively loves him. And Simon the Pharisee is sitting there, and Jesus tells Simon a parable that we're going to read in a minute. But as I say, a danger, I think, for us that we need to be aware of and fight against, and I encourage each of us to, in our own hearts and lives, think about this, is, do we have a concern for doctrine, but our devotion is lacking. Is there a light in our understanding, which is of course good and crucial? But is there not much heat for Jesus? Not much warmth toward Jesus? Are we listening to the Word of God without responding and living it out? You know, Jesus, James talking about, don't just be hearers only, but doers of the word. Have we become sort of complacent with Jesus in a way that we don't really regard or care for him or love him in the way that when we think back on our conversion, we did in those days when our forgiveness was so real and vibrant to us that we couldn't help but love him? Has that weakened in our lives? Are we rejoicing in our salvation? Do we need to rekindle our first love? Well, Jesus tells this parable to the woman, and one of his lines to Simon, as we'll see, is that the one who's forgiven much loves much. And I think one of the reasons why we can fall into slipping in our love for God in terms of our zeal and our warmth is because we don't recognize how much we've been forgiven. We don't recognize. We may affirm it, but in terms of how it impresses our hearts, our own sinfulness, and Jesus' lavish love and forgiveness for us, sort of falls on muffled ears to some extent. And so things like some marks of not having this zeal for Jesus would be that. Is there no zeal in our heart for him? Is there no desire to tell others about him? Are we unwilling to make extra sacrifices or inconvenience for the sake of Christ and acknowledging and living before his presence in our lives? Are we merely going through the motions in our lives with regard to Jesus? Are we hearing his word but not responding with doing his word? Is there a lack of commitment to him, as seen in many different ways? Could be in terms of our devotions with him as we spend time in prayer and the word with him, corporate worship and fellowship with other believers and service for the mission of the church. Things like this, I think, are indicators that may well indicate that the zeal, the love for Jesus has waned. And if we know him, of course, we don't want to be lacking in love for Jesus. One of the things I hope that this sermon does and has done for me as I've been studying it, and why I wanted to share it, is that it's helped stir up more this love and appreciation for Jesus. As I say, I think this is a danger that many of us, even those of us who care about doctrine, can fall into with sort of a complacency regarding Jesus. Now, this is a parable that we're going to be looking at. It's a short parable, sometimes gets overlooked when in preaching on the parables. But as I've been sharing with the men, parables, Jesus, there's about 40 parables that we have recorded of Jesus, depending on how you count them. And parables are basically allegories. They're stories that have a very sort of like surface level of meaning, but they stand for other things, that there's a deeper spiritual level of meaning. Other people describe them as extended metaphors. But one of the things about parables is that parables are confrontational. If you listen to Jesus' parables, you have not listened well if it doesn't move you in some ways. In some way, that's what parables do. They impact us. They confront us. And this is one of the reasons why Jesus used them, and he got strong reactions to them in his life. And like I say, if the parables don't touch us and move us in some way, we really haven't listened to the parable well. So if you walk away from hearing a parable or reading a parable and it hasn't moved you, then that's an indication that you haven't really listened to what Jesus was saying or teaching in the parable. So Jesus tells many parables, and this is one of them. In Luke chapter 7, this takes place in his Galilean ministry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's a progression to how they're outlined, where Jesus ministers in Galilee in the first part, and then there's a way or journey section where he journeys from Galilee to Jerusalem. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, also called the Synoptic Gospels, have this geographical feature to them, where Jesus, the first part, he's in Galilee ministering, and then on his way to Jerusalem, and then the end, Jerusalem and the cross and the resurrection. And I say this briefly because I believe that this story and parable that we're going to read, that this story is different from the one where Mary anoints Jesus with perfume on his head in Bethany, because that takes place in Bethany when Jesus is in the Jerusalem area of his ministry, in Mark and Matthew. This one is, I think, a separate occasion where a woman anoints Jesus, and this takes place in his Galilean ministry. And in this one, she anoints his feet. In the Bethany story, Mary anoints his hair. So we're not told the name of the woman here in chapter 7, but I think it's a different instance from the one that takes place with Mary in Bethany. So that said, Jesus in his Galilean ministry has this encounter with Simon the Pharisee and this woman and tells a parable. So it's Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, and I would invite you, if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You may be seated. So what I want to do is look at the three characters in this story, Simon, the woman, and Jesus. And so Simon, some of the background, cultural background, helps understand what's going on here. You know, if you go to somebody's house and you're guest into somebody's house in our culture, and say they're sitting there and they're watching TV and you knock on the door and you come in, you know, customarily they'll probably either turn the TV off or mute it, invite you, unless you're coming to watch the game or something. But if you're coming to visit with them, turn the TV off or mute it and invite you in, maybe say, "Can I take your coat? Would you like something to eat, something to drink?" These are customary courtesies that we extend in terms of hospitality in our culture. Well, in this culture, as you know, many people walked around in sandals and their feet would get dirty. And there were certain customs that when you welcomed a guest into your home as a way of just common courtesy, common respect and care for a guest, you would offer to do. Well, it stands out when you read this, knowing this about the culture, that Simon not giving Jesus oil for his hair and giving him a greeting, maybe a kiss on the cheek, and not giving him water to wash his feet, is actually stands out as an insult. So when you read this parable, you see Simon is being not just casual to Jesus, he's insulting to Jesus in that he doesn't even offer the customary kinds of appreciation and courtesy to a guest. So this is how Simon has welcomed Jesus into his home. He doesn't just take Jesus for granted. In fact, there's a lack of even common courtesy in relation to Jesus' presence in his life. And again, we think about, you know, those of us who know Jesus, he's present with us. And think about how do we welcome and serve and honor him in our lives, whether at work, in our families, in our thought life, in the way that we serve and give. I mean, are we basically insulting Jesus in the presence of this honored guest in our lives? In how we're treating him, maybe not even just casually with contempt, but with some sort of an insult. And so you see with Simon, Jesus comes into his house, into his presence, and he insults him by not even offering customary. He doesn't even treat Jesus as worthy of common courtesy. And then there's a woman, this woman, she's not even named. She's a sinful woman, we're told. And she hears about Jesus being at Simon the Pharisee's house. And she shows up with this jar of alabaster, this alabaster jar of ointment or perfume. Now, she had come with a plan. She came planning to anoint Jesus. She came with her ointment. But I think when she gets there, I think that the tears and the cleaning of Jesus' feet with her hair is spontaneous. Because this should have been done by Simon for Jesus when Jesus showed up at his house. And I think she shows up to give honor and gratitude to Jesus because she's heard the message of Jesus, and she's received the forgiveness of sins, and she hears Jesus is there, and she wants to show up and show him how much she loves him by anointing him with perfume. And when she gets there, she realizes he hasn't even been extended to the common courtesy by Simon. And so she was pained that Jesus was dishonored. This one who had forgiven her so much and had made such a difference in her life, she shows up and she sees he's not even being extended by Simon common courtesy. And so I think the tears are spontaneous, and the cleaning of his feet are spontaneous when she realizes Jesus has been not even taken care of in this way by Simon. So she came with a plan to honor Jesus, but then when she sees him, there's this spontaneous outpouring of zeal and love for him in the face of an insult in the house of Simon. Now, another thing we see about Simon is not only does he not welcome Jesus honorably, he's also unaware of himself, of his own sinfulness. Simon's unaware that he owes a debt that cannot be paid. So when Jesus tells the parable about the two men, two debtors who owe money, 500 denarii was about 20 months' wages in that day for your common laborer. That was about 20 months, almost 2 years of payment of wages. And then 50 would have been about 2 months of payment or wages. But both of them, in the parable, we see that they could not pay. Verse 42, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. So neither of them could pay this debt that they had to their debtor. Well, Simon doesn't recognize his own debt. When the woman shows up, he says to himself, if Jesus were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is. Now, we're not told explicitly that she's a prostitute, but she probably was. We're told that she was a sinner, and the way that she has the ointment and the perfume, I think, was probably one of the things we see in that, I think, is that this was a tool of the trade in her formal sinful way of life, that now, instead of using it for prostitution, she's taking this ointment and perfume and pouring it out on the Savior. So we see in this as well a symbolic that she's taken the way that she had lived before, her talents, in terms of thinking time, talents, and treasures, what she had, this ointment, she had used for sinful use before, now in her conversion experience of Christ's forgiveness, she now uses it for the Savior. And so that's one of the things I think that we see here. And so when Simon is making a big deal about her coming and being close to Jesus, even touching his feet and letting down her hair, which would have been considered sort of an unseemly and humiliating, even perhaps carrying in some people's minds sexual overtones, she lets down her hair and washes his feet with her hair. She's put herself in a very humble position. She's despised for doing this by Simon and probably the others who were there. And Simon even begins to despise Jesus, saying, if this man was a prophet, he would have known who this is, what sort of woman this was, and basically that Jesus wouldn't have had anything to do with her touching his feet. And so Simon says that Simon recognizes that she's a sinner and what sort of person she is, but he doesn't recognize that he's a sinner and what sort of person he is, that he too is a sinner. And while she treats Jesus with such honor and gratitude, Simon treats Jesus casually and even insultingly. And so we see in Simon a blatant lack of an understanding of his own need for forgiveness. In fact, this is part of the reason Jesus tells the parable. Both debtors could not pay their debt. Simon has no understanding that he is a sinner who cannot pay his debt, and he's in the presence of the Savior, and he's treating him flippantly and even worse. And so Simon also doesn't recognize and receive Jesus' grace. Not only does he not recognize what sort of person he is, and not only does he not recognize that he's a sinner with an unpayable debt, he doesn't recognize and receive Jesus' grace and forgiveness. And so because he doesn't recognize his own debt, his own sin, and Jesus' amazing forgiveness and salvation, because he doesn't recognize and accept those things, he doesn't love Jesus with abandon. In fact, he doesn't love Jesus really much at all. In fact, he thinks that he's fine on his own and doesn't really have... he thinks he doesn't have any need for Jesus' forgiveness. So one of the things in looking at Simon for us to ask, now we're in a different boat, those of us who trust in Jesus, we do recognize our need for our Savior, but have we slipped into some of these thought patterns of Simon's or started drifting that way, even though we know that we're sinners in need of a Savior? How are we responding again to Jesus' presence in our life and the reality of His forgiveness? Do we recognize our debt that we could not pay? Do we recognize the sort of person that we are, that I am, that you are, a beggar before the grace of God, a sinner in need of a Savior? In our lives, then, do we give even a customary regard to Jesus and outpouring of gratitude to Him? And so we see Simon in this parable, and then we see the woman, this woman who's not named, but she comes, as I said, to honor Jesus with perfume and gets caught up in her zeal and gratitude and appreciation of Him, that she, with great courage and willingness to be publicly humiliated for her act of devotion to Jesus, in her love for Jesus, she pours out this perfume on His feet, wipes His feet with her tears and her hair, and publicly honors Jesus where He had been publicly insulted. And so the woman comes, and she's caught up in this moment in her love for Jesus. She knew that she had a debt that she couldn't pay. She's come to show up, to show Jesus appreciation. She knew that she was a sinner. She knew that she had a debt. In fact, in verse 47, Jesus says to Simon, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven." She knew that she was a sinner. Jesus knew that she was a sinner. Jesus knew Simon was a sinner. Simon didn't know that he was a sinner. But this woman did recognize and was broken over her sin and had come to accept Christ's forgiveness. Verse 47, this phrase, "for she loved much," this verse is not saying that she loved Jesus, and so as a result of her love for Jesus, she was then forgiven. It's actually the other way around, that this phrase, for she loved much, this prepositional phrase, actually modifies the verb tell in verse 47. Therefore, I tell you, for she loved much, her sins, which are many, are or have been forgiven. That is, that her love for Jesus that she was showing showed that she had been forgiven. So Jesus tells Simon, look at her love. In fact, we see that this interpretation is right in the next phrase, but he who is forgiven little loves little. That the forgiveness precedes this outflowing of love. We know that we love God because he first loved us. And so she's experienced Jesus' forgiveness in her life, and as a result, she's outpouring love to him. Her love comes from his love for her, and she's trusted in Jesus. Verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Her faith, this is the instrumental cause of her salvation. Her faith is this trust in, this coming to, this holding on to Jesus as her Savior and Lord, that she has been saved by grace through faith. And so she loves Jesus as a result of what he has done for her. And so she recognizes her deep need, her unpayable need for forgiveness, that she couldn't pay it on her own. She recognizes this. She knew she had a debt she couldn't pay, and she received Jesus' forgiveness. In fact, the reason that she showed up to anoint him tells us that she had heard the gospel before, this message of Jesus, and she had responded in faith to it, and now she's coming to meet Jesus and honor him when she hears he's there in her midst, and or there at Simon's house, which is nearby where she was. So then we also see, as I already mentioned, that by pouring out this perfume or oil on Jesus, she's taking, and then also symbolically as well, showing that her former way of life, what she had used, her perfume, you know, her treasures, and everything that she had by a gift of God, where she had used it before in sin, now, because she has repented, she's now using it for Jesus. And so she comes and brings this tools of the trade, so to speak, and instead of using it in her formerly sinful way, she now uses it to anoint Jesus and honor him. Again, when we come to experience Jesus' forgiveness, love for him is born out of what he's done for us. And one of the things that's born out of that in our love for him is that the ways in which we live that dishonored him before, we now use to honor him and feel conviction about that and desire to use our time, our talents, our treasures, our lives to honor him because we have given them to him in faith. And so we see that this pouring out of this perfume or ointment, it's mentioned explicitly later when, as I said, I think these are two separate accounts, two separate events. When Mary anoints Jesus' hair, it says that this was done to prepare him for burial. That is, her anointing him with this perfume was a foreshadowing of the anointing that Jesus would have after he was crucified, and the woman come with the spices and ointments to anoint his dead body before he's resurrected. And so here too, I think that this anointment, this ointment that she washes Jesus' feet with, is a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do at the cross to pay for her sins. So her forgiveness was not costless. That is, that for Jesus to forgive her, it cost him his life. And so this anointing, she's taken this thing that she's used in her sinful life, anoints Jesus' feet with it. And in fact, this is foreshadowing the death on the cross that Jesus would pay to pay for her sins that he's forgiven her of. That Jesus' own death was going to be the price paid for the forgiveness of her sins. This debt that she couldn't pay, Jesus was going to pay. It's foreshadowed in her anointing him as he later in Luke see goes to the cross where he pays for her debt. And so we see this foreshadowing as well with the ointment. And so a question for us is that do we appreciate Jesus and his forgiveness? Do we recognize the sort of person that we are, our debt, which is unpayable were we to pay it on our own, and that Jesus has forgiven us? You see, when Jesus says, he says to her in verse 48, your sins are forgiven, or your sins have been forgiven is another way of translating that. That this debt has been canceled. Look at the parable again. The two money lenders owed both amounts of money that neither of them could pay. He canceled the debt of both. That is, they had no more debt. It had been canceled completely. So when Jesus tells her, your sins are forgiven, he's saying, your sins have been forgiven. They have been canceled. They're removed as far as the east is from the west. And you can see how somebody who recognizes her sin, and those of us who trust in Jesus, think about our sin and think about our inability to pay it, and then receiving this good news that the Son of God incarnate has paid for our sins to remove them as far as east is from west. They've been dealt with, and because we're in Christ, we're in a place of peace and safety and forgiveness. What joy, what love, greatest good news that there is for our hearts, our souls, and to share. An illustration that I've read is this. In Washington, we would have a lot of wildfires, wildfires on the eastern side of the mountains because it would get so dry, and it spread. It happens in California too. And one of the strategies to deal with fires that are out of control and spreading is to do a controlled burn in an area, because then once the ground has been burned there, the flames will... there's nothing left to burn. The flames won't get in there. So the illustration of the story is that a man and his daughter were out in the prairie, and a prairie fire started. And so it was surrounding them, and he said, this is what we have to do. Let's start a fire here. So he started a fire and created a circle of burnt ground, and then they stood in the center of the area that had been burned, because since they were standing where it had already been burned, the flames could not touch. Well, those of us who stand in Christ on the cross, he has absorbed the flames. And because we're in Christ, those flames can't touch us. We have been forgiven. That the fires of hell that we deserve for our sin, Christ has paid that penalty, absorbed that price, that debt we couldn't pay. He has borne it and canceled it, so that when we're in him, we're in this area of safety that has already been scorched, already been burned in Jesus' death on the cross. So in him, we stand in peace, secure, forgiven. The flames can't touch us. And this woman has recognized this, has come to believe this, has come to know Jesus as her Savior, and she's honoring him as her Savior and her Lord. And Simon has yet to recognize it. Simon doesn't recognize his need and Jesus' forgiveness. One of the things also Simon doesn't recognize is who Jesus is. Simon says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who touched him. Now notice what happens right after that. Simon thought this, so verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself. So Simon said this to himself. This isn't something Simon said out loud for Jesus to hear. Simon said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known. Well, what happens right after that? Jesus knows. Jesus knows Simon's thoughts. And so then Jesus says, it says verse 40, and Jesus answering said to him. Simon hasn't said this out loud. He's thought this, and Jesus answering his thought, showing that, yes, Jesus knows. Jesus knows Simon's own thought, answers and says to him and tells him this parable. So Simon doesn't recognize that Jesus is not just a prophet, but more than a prophet, because as we see going on, at the very end in verse 49, Jesus had forgiven her sins, and those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? You see, Jesus, this woman hadn't done something that they saw to Jesus. So they're thinking, why? How can Jesus? It'd be like if some lady off the street came to me and I said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Her life of prostitution. I said, your sins have been forgiven. What place do I? I can't forgive her sins. This isn't something that she's done against me. I'm not in a position to forgive her sins for that. God's the one who we ultimately sin against in any sin, and He's the one who must forgive sins. And the crowd recognizes that. So it's not even a case of she's come and insulted me and said, I'm sorry to me, and so I have something to forgive her for, which even in that case, it's ultimately against God. She's come off of the street, so to speak, and Jesus forgives her of this. What's that saying about who Jesus is? That she has, in fact, sinned against Him. That He is, in fact, God. And so Simon doesn't recognize that Jesus knows who she is and what sort she is. Jesus knows who Simon is and what sort he is. In fact, Jesus can read Simon's thoughts. Jesus can also forgive sins. What does that say about Jesus? That Jesus is God. Here is the Son of God in the midst of Simon and this woman, forgiving the sins of somebody that he knows better than she does her debt, that she can't pay, what sort of person she is. And Jesus knows, you and I, our thoughts, what sort of person we are, the debt that we can't pay. And He says to you and me, who trust in Him, He says to you and me, your sins have been forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Do we realize how blessed we are to hear that word from Jesus? And David says in Psalm 42, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Those of us who have been forgiven by Jesus are blessed beyond what we fully appreciate. And so I want to leave us with this. Aren't we thankful? We need to remind ourselves over and over again throughout life how much we've been forgiven, how much Jesus has done for us, how much we need Him as a Savior, and how we don't deserve it, but He's freely given it to us. That we who are in Christ stand in that safe place of burnt ground that has been burnt on Jesus on our behalf, on the cross, and we stand graciously, freely, fully forgiven, and welcomed by Him who knows what sort we are, who knows our thoughts and our lives even better than we do, and yet still, in His grace, welcomes us and cancels our debt, enters into relationship with us now and forever, and gives us this word of your sins have been forgiven. And so it's by faith that we receive this, like the woman did. And when that takes place in our lives, aren't we thankful? Don't we need to be reminded of that again and again and again? And won't that help us, which I know it will, when it sinks in deeper and deeper, that we respond in the way that we did when we first came to Jesus, and even more as we grow in our appreciation of it, that we love Him. That we love Him, and that it shows in our lives, and that we're zealous for our Lord.